Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago, through the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it,' and 'May another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men: Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles.
Thank you very much, Kim. Good morning, everyone. It's very good to see you all. Please do keep that passage open, and we'll pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for all that we already learned this morning from your word. We pray now that you will continue to speak to us, that we wouldn't hear my voice, but that we might hear the voice of your Holy Spirit, glorifying Jesus, building us up in our knowledge and love of you, making us more like Jesus, and equipping us for his service. Lord, please will you do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How does a church recover after a disaster? We're a young church. We've been a very blessed church for 7 years, and long may that blessing continue. However, in my 34 years of life, I've seen quite a few disasters in church life. When I was only a child, the minister of our church had an affair. It was a very fleeting affair, but it was a disaster. I remember the Sunday morning came and the minister didn't turn up. Obviously, he was too ashamed. One of the elders went to look for him and chased him across a field. The man literally ran away from the situation. Another one of the church leaders attempted to lead the service off the cuff. I was actually in charge of the music that morning. It was a small church. Sometimes there would just be me with my guitar. I was quite a good guitarist in those days, much better than I am now. I've never forgotten that service. The church was devastated, and I was supposed to get them singing. I could tell you about other disasters I've encountered in church life, but I won't. I don't want to depress you. What I will say is this. God has a remarkable habit of creating triumph out of disaster. God has a remarkable habit of creating triumph out of disaster. The Welsh rugby team has a remarkable ability to snatch defeat out of the jaws of victory. But God's church very often triumphs despite the failures of its key people. The church where the minister committed adultery is now really flourishing. There's an excellent pastor. People are getting converted. It's now a church of 150 with a fabulous building, whereas in the days when I led the singing, there were about 30 people. What we see here in Acts 1 is the church of God triumphing after a famous disaster. Judas Iscariot is the most famous Christian leader to mess things up completely. He was a disaster. He was meant to be a disciple of Jesus. What did he do? He betrayed Jesus to the Roman authorities and made possible the crucifixion of Jesus. He was meant to love Jesus. He actually hated Jesus. Now we know, of course, that God always intended Jesus to die on the cross, slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. But that doesn't diminish Judas's personal failure. He committed a great sin. And just as God planned the crucifixion and used the crucifixion to atone for the sins of the world, so God had a plan in Judas's situation. A plan to bring about the ministry of a new apostle, a new church leader. The work of God would go on, and it would flourish. If something nasty happened to me, I hope you'd agree that would be a shame. Yes. But the work of God would go on, because God is working out his purpose. Let's put these verses in context. So far in this series, we've seen that Acts is written by the same author as Luke's Gospel. This is Dr. Luke, the medical doctor, historian, and theologian. As a historian, Luke has been endorsed by some of this country's leading academics. As a theologian, Luke has so much to teach us. He's a Trinitarian theologian, like all the New Testament writers. He teaches us that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He teaches us, too, about God's kingdom, which is not a geographical kingdom, but rather the kingdom of God is found wherever God rules in people's hearts. If you belong to King Jesus, you are a manifestation, an example, a specimen of the kingdom of God here in North Harts. People can look at your life and see the kingdom of God on earth. And they'll either see something really wonderful, the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. They'll see love for Christ. They'll see holiness. They'll see demonstrations of the Holy Spirit's power. Or they'll see something compromised. Disobedience to King Jesus. Weakness as a Christian. Prayerlessness. you are an advert for the kingdom of God. Whatever the state of your Christian life, are you attractive as a Christian? Am I attractive as a Christian? The immediate context is the return of Jesus to heaven. It's what we call the ascension of Jesus. Jesus returns to heaven from where he rules and from where he prays for those who belong to him. And as Jesus departs into heaven, so in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is sent from heaven. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He's the presence of Jesus in the world today. When you asked Jesus to come into your heart, it was the Holy Spirit who came in. There's the context. Now, today, how is the church going to recover from the defection of Judas Iscariot? How is the church going to recover? Well, three things. Number one, the church gathered together. Number two, they turned to Scripture. And number three, they sought God's replacement, God's choice. Firstly, then, the church gathered together. Following the ascension of Jesus, verse 12, the people of God return together to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives where Jesus ascended. It was a Sabbath day walk. That means it was a short walk. You weren't allowed to walk far on the Sabbath, no further than a kilometer. Verse 13, they meet together in an upstairs room. The remaining 11 apostles, the disciples, are there. The female followers of Jesus are there, notably Mary, his mother. Jesus' brothers are there. So they've gathered together. What are they doing? Verse 14. They all join together constantly in prayer. What were they praying about? Well, look back at chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus promised that if they waited in Jerusalem, they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I'm sure they were praying for this. I'm sure they were seeking God. I'm sure they were repenting of their sins, seeking to be holy, so that they would be receptive to the Holy Spirit. I'm sure we can learn from this. Do you really seek God? It's quite possible to have a quiet time, to read your Bible, to use your explore notes, or whatever you use, and actually not to seek God. Oh, you're quite interested in the Bible passage, very interested in adding to your stock of knowledge. You're quite keen to pray because you want your day to go well. You want God's blessing. But are you seeking God? That means you seriously want God to rule in your life. You seriously want to glorify Jesus. You seriously want him to show you your sin so that you can repent and become more like Jesus. You seriously want him to empower you so that you can tell others about him and serve him with all your energy. These people were constantly in prayer. And one of the things they were praying about was Judas's replacement. They understood they were meant to be 12 apostles, reflecting the 12 tribes of Israel. They saw themselves as being in direct continuity with the Old Testament people of Israel. These were Jews. Christianity is not a white, Western, middle-class religion. It's an Eastern religion. It's a Jewish religion. So how does the church go forward after disaster? Firstly, it meets together, especially for prayer. Secondly, they turned to Scripture, verse 15. Peter stands up. He's the leader of the group. Luke tells us there were about 120 of them. He may be highlighting this because in Jewish law, a community of 120 was the minimum size at which you could be an official community and elect your own elders. Luke is saying the Christian community was an entity in its own right. It was significant. So Peter stands up and he points them to Scripture regarding Judas Iscariot, verse 16. Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas. Excuse me, it's only water. Honest. So what's he saying? He's saying that the betrayal of Judas was prophesied in the Old Testament. Judas, verse 16, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. What will they say about you after your death? There's one thing everyone knows about Judas Iscariot. He was a betrayer. What will they say about me after I'm gone? What will they say about you? I want them to say, Chris Jenkins, you know the one who followed Jesus. What do you want people to say about you after you're gone? The thing about Judas, verse 17, was he was one of our number, says Peter. He shared in this ministry. Now, perhaps you're a prominent Christian. Perhaps you share in the ministry of this church. Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. The person in greatest danger of falling away is the Christian who thinks, I could never fall away. I've followed Christ for 30 years. I've always been a pillar of the church. I've given my money to the church. I've served the church. Everyone knows I'm a Christian. We can all think of highly prominent Christians who are nowhere spiritually now. At this point in the story, Luke breaks off from Peter's speech and fills us in on a few details about Judas Iscariot. Verse 18, with the money he got for betraying Jesus, remember the 30 pieces of silver? Judas bought a field. Actually, if you read the story in Matthew 27, it's the priests who buy the field. Judas throws the money back at them, and they don't want to put the blood money in the temple treasury. So they buy the field. Presumably, they bought it in Judas's name. Luke also reminds us that Judas fell headlong and his intestines spilled out. Again, the Matthew account tells us that Judas hanged himself. Presumably, he hanged himself before he fell headlong. Certainly, verse 19, everyone in Jerusalem got to hear about it. So they called the field Akeldama, which means in Aramaic, field of blood. Now, Peter's point in all this is verse 20, that the Old Testament prophesied all this. He quotes Psalm 69, verse 25. May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. Psalm 69 is originally, of course, a psalm of David. written during one of the many crises of his life, when his life was in danger. But the New Testament explicitly applies verse 9 to Jesus. For zeal for your house consumes me. The disciples apply this to Jesus when he cleanses the temple in John 2:17. So where David calls down retribution on his enemies in Psalm 69, the Apostle Peter applies that retribution to the enemy of Jesus, Judas Iscariot. Then, in the second half of verse 20, Peter quotes Psalm 109, verse 8. May another take his place in the leadership. This is another psalm of David. So there's a pattern emerging here. The apostles are very happy to take what was originally written about David and to apply it to Jesus. Jesus is the long prophesied son of David, who would reign on David's throne forever and ever. Again, Psalm 109 is about David's enemies. The thrust of the psalm is that the enemy of David is to be punished. For example, verse 7, when he is tried, let him be found guilty. Verse 8, may his days be few, may another take his place of leadership. So, as this group of believers recovered from the effects of Jesus' betrayal, they gathered together and they turned to Scripture. Thirdly, they sought God's replacement, God's choice. Verse 21. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Now, we need to understand what the believers are doing here is choosing an apostle. There are two classes of apostle in the New Testament. Firstly, those who had authority to dictate Scripture. Secondly, there are others in the New Testament who fulfilled the apostolic functions of church planting and overseeing churches, and who are occasionally referred to as apostles. But these are only apostles in a secondary sense, in the sense of being sent ones. The word apostle means sent one or messenger. Only the primary apostles could infallibly say, thus says the Lord. The most a secondary apostle can say is, this is what the Bible says, or this is what I believe God is saying, I could be wrong. Could we test this, please, against Scripture? So Peter leads the group in their choice of a replacement. Verse 21, he must have been a disciple of Jesus from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is because he was going to be given the unique apostolic authority. He was going to be a primary apostle. He must have been an apostle, verse 22, from the period of John the Baptist's ministry, right up to the time of Jesus' ascension. Now notice the crucial qualification for a primary apostle, end of verse 22. He must become a witness with us of his resurrection. That's why I say there's no one alive today who was a witness of the resurrection. Therefore, there's no one who can be an apostle in the primary sense of the word. There's no one with authority to add to Scripture. So these are their qualifications. And what the believers are looking for is God's man for the job. So verse 23, they propose two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus and Matthias. Now notice the next bit, verse 24. Then they prayed. You can't expect to know God's guidance. We can't expect to know God's blessing if we don't pray. What did they pray? Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry. So they were seeking God's choice to be God's spokesman, because that's what an apostle was. Notice their reticence in describing Judas's fate in verse 25. He said to have gone where he belongs. In other words, they don't assume he went to hell. It wasn't their place to make that decision. God alone will judge us. God alone will decide whether we go to heaven or hell. But safe to say, Judas went where he belonged. Then verse 26, they cast lots. That seems rather strange to us. We shan't cast lots to choose our youth pastor, if God graciously provides us with one. Casting lots was an Old Testament practice. And following the gift of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, there's no record of the church ever casting lots again. Now that we have the Spirit, we pray. And we trust God to reveal his will to us in these matters. Well, the lot falls to Matthias. He becomes an apostle. But strangely, we never hear anything about him ever again. Let me draw these threads together. The church is recovering from the blow of Judas's treachery. And what they do is, they gather together, especially for prayer. They turn to Scripture. They seek God's choice. Let's think about these principles for a moment. They gather together for prayer. We have about 140 adults coming to Christ Church. Yet, when we have our monthly prayer meeting, there might be 10 people there and 6 people at the missionary prayer meeting. I realize people are busy, but it does concern me that prayer doesn't seem to be a high priority for us. Let's broaden the principle out. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The believers in Acts 1 met together. The believers in Hebrews 10 are tempted to give up meeting together. Let me warn you now, as you go on in the Christian life, you will be tempted to give up meeting with other Christians. You'll want a lie-in instead of church on a Sunday. You'll want telly instead of home group. You'll want time off instead of Christian service. Now, I believe in rest. I don't believe in flogging Christians. I believe in making time for family. But that said, just face up to the fact that if you feel like neglecting Christian meetings, that's the devil's influence in your life. And you've got to decide, I am going to the meeting. I am going to meet with God's people. Because that is God's will, and that is what is going to make me grow as a Christian. Notice as well what we've got to do in the Christian meeting. Let us encourage one another. Are you an encourager? Are you seeking to help other Christians to follow Jesus? Or are you a discourager? Negative. destructive. Don't be like that. So the believers met together. They turned to Scripture. The most natural thing for us to do as we meet together should be to open God's Word. That's why the central focus of our worship is the preaching of God's Word. That's why we're here, to hear God speak from His Word. Is the Bible central to your life? Are you reading it every day? Are you keen to listen to Bible teaching? Are you reading books which help you to understand the Bible? There's a simple song which I grew up singing. I won't sing it now, I'll just say it to you. You're disappointed, aren't you? I know that, but I'll just say it to you. Read your Bible, pray every day. Pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. I wonder, is that a simple reminder for anyone here today? Put the Bible back to the central place in your life. They met together, they turned to God's Word, they sought God's will. They sought God's man. That implies something very fundamental. They wanted to obey. They didn't want their choice. They wanted God's choice. Jesus put it in this way. He said, when you pray, say, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that your prayer, your desire for your life? God's will to be done. Is that what you want? Who is on the throne of your life? Who is really in charge? Is it King Jesus? Or are you still on the throne? Is it His will or your will that's being done in your life? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of your word. And we pray for ourselves now that we would be a church which meets together. Lord, I pray specifically for our prayer meeting tomorrow evening in Bernard and Rosie's. And Lord, I pray that you would prompt individuals to make the effort to come to that crucial meeting tomorrow evening. Lord, save us from being a worldly church. Make us reliant upon you and upon the work of your Holy Spirit. So please join us together in prayer. And please bless all the other meetings, home groups, Bible study groups, prayer groups. Lord, would much work be done for your kingdom in these meetings together. Lord, give us that instinct always to turn to your word, whether we're on our own or whether we're meeting with other believers. Would your word be central to our lives? And Lord, would we be obedient to your will? Would we seek your rule in our lives to the glory of Jesus? Amen.